88. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the director of music. According to Mahalat Leonard, a maskil of Heman the Ezraite. Lord, you are the God who saved me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord? Why do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend.
Well, this morning we come to the end of our summer in the Psalms, and as we've said all the way through, we wanted to make sure that we get to cover a range of different kinds of Psalms. We'd only have time to look at a few, and so we wanted to make sure we get a little taste of the different kinds of Psalms that there are. We know, of course, that the Psalms, they speak to the whole range of human emotion. Well, this morning, we arrive at what many describe as the lowest point in the book of Psalms. As Christian believers, what do we do when our experience is characterized by darkness? To take the words at the end of our psalm, what are we to do when darkness is our closest friend? Now, this question will be of relevance to all of us here. For some, this will feel deeply, deeply familiar. Perhaps a season of sorrow that we have been through. Perhaps a season we find ourselves in right now. Perhaps this is something that we've seen others go through, something that we will encounter in the future, or at the very least, as a church, we want to walk alongside one another in both the highs and the lows. And so we come back to this question, what are we to do when darkness is our closest friend? Well, what we have here in Psalm 88 is this encouragement that we really can keep crying out to God even in the darkness. We really can keep crying out to him, even in the darkness. Now, I'll be honest with you, right from the beginning, when we were thinking through what psalms to cover, I was really eager for us to look at Psalm 88. It was one of the first ones in the mix. But ever since that point, I've become increasingly daunted by the prospect of preaching this, because it is weighty, isn't it? This is serious. This isn't your kind of polite small talk that you have in the elevator with someone you don't know very well. No, this is weighty. This isn't something you can just shrug off politely. You smile along. One of the things that this psalm is known for is that it ends without any positive note. We are familiar with the psalm speaking into darkness, but we at least expect some kind of movement from darkness to light. Even if not everything is resolved, even if not everything is better, surely you would get some measure of joy of peace, of comfort. But how does this psalm end? Well, darkness is my closest friend. In fact, in the Hebrew, literally, the last word is darkness. What is this kind of psalm doing in the Bible? What is this meant to say to us? What are we supposed to do with it? Well, while I felt daunted by this psalm, I have remained convinced that it is a gift from God. It is a gift from God for us as followers of Jesus. It is a gift for us as a church. Because here in this psalm, our God speaks to us, even in the depths of our experience. Here in Psalm 88, he helps us acknowledge the darkness that we do encounter. Here in this psalm, he helps us cry out to him from the darkness. And so as you spend some time meditating on this psalm, we're going to take each of those two things in turn. Acknowledging the darkness, crying out from the darkness. Because what we have here assures us is that even when darkness is our closest friend, we really can keep crying out to our God. And really, that's my prayer for us, that it would spur us on to keep crying out to our God. And so with that in mind, why don't we jump in then and start by looking at how it helps us acknowledge the darkness. Let's pick up from verse 1. And as I read through, you'll see how these opening verses, well, they seem to go from bad to worse. Verse 1. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. You get a sense of the desperation here, don't you? As the psalmist begins, it's not the sort of polite nicety that we're used to. We're familiar with the script. You know, how are you doing? Well, not bad, not too terrible. Well, no, this is full on. I am overwhelmed with troubles, he says. And the irony here is that the word translated overwhelmed, ordinarily it would be translated as satisfied. You get it in the context of eating. If you've had a full meal, you're full. You don't want any more. I've had enough, you would say. But here it's not with food, it's with his troubles. I am overwhelmed with troubles. He sees his life as ebbing away. He sees his life as being sapped of strength. In other words, as we launch into the psalm, here is we don't find someone who says that he is taking it in his stride. No, you have someone who says, I can't handle it. I can't. You get a sense of the desperation here. You see the direction he sees his life is moving in. You get all these hints of movement. Verse 3, his life draws near to death. Verse 4, he's like those who go down to the pit. There's all this movement. It's as if he pictures his life as being on this great big conveyor belt that's taking him forwards, but he can't get off. Or he finds himself as part of a crowd on a busy street, and you just can't help but be shuffled along, except the direction you're going in, well, there's not where you want to go. You get this vivid image here in verse 5, like the slain who lie in the grave. The picture is of a battlefield. An army of soldiers cut down in the field. That's where he sees himself as going. You see the direction that he sees there. You see the darkness of what he experiences. Really, that's the thing that encapsulates all these little descriptors. Near to death, down in the pit, without strength, with the dead, in the grave. Ultimately, verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Friends, what we have here is utter dismay. No matter which way he looks, it seemed as if everything was falling apart. Now, we don't actually get any of the specific details of what he was facing. We don't really know what was going on. And yet, that's one of the reasons why the Psalms are so often so accessible to us. It helps us to make these words our own. These words that describe his darkness, well, they help us acknowledge our darkness. Especially because it's not just the circumstances around him. But no, from his perspective, it felt like God had turned his back on him. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. He describes this great weight that is on his shoulders, a crushing weight that he can't handle. It's as if he has this big burden on his back, but it's just unbearable. And even if he was somehow able to find the strength to get back up again, well, these stormy waves would just push him right back down. That's where he finds himself. Whatever the situation was, he could not seem to sense God's presence and nearness with him. He could not get that sense of God's favor for him. Instead of basking in his care and his love, it seemed like God's wrath was upon him. And so you see that this darkness, it wasn't just a darkness outside. No, this was a darkness inside. This was deep darkness. We got a hint of it already early in verse 5. He saw himself as someone who was forgotten by God. It seemed as if he was now cut off outside of God's watchful care. We get it again later on in verse 14. Why, Lord, do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? Last month when we looked at Psalm 27, we saw how significant this idea of seeking God's face was. Even if everything around you seemed like it's falling apart, if you knew in the depths of your heart that God's face shone towards you in favor, well, then maybe you could handle it. Or you could see that you could have a peace within you, a poise perhaps. Oh, but if the living God's face was turned away from you, if it felt like you had been forsaken by the giver of life, well, that really would be darkness. And that's where he finds himself. Now, as we've said before, this may well have real resonance for some of us here. A season of life that we've gone through, a season that we find ourselves in right now. Perhaps we've seen this in loved ones and friends. Again, as a church, we will weep alongside those who weep. And so you just think of those that we know who are caring for elderly parents as they have to watch their parents continue to deteriorate, their health to go weaker and weaker. Or I think of a family where one of the young parents has tragically died young, leaving behind a spouse and two little kids. We think of the many who have experienced the loss of a child during pregnancy. We think of those who face stresses and tensions in their marriage, unsure of whether their marriage can even survive it. Whether married or single, we think of those who face deep, painful loneliness. Those who are isolated at work, those who are rejected at school or college. I mean, the list goes on. Even with that one particular thing, there will be times when we simply find ourselves at a low ebb. Now, each of us will be built differently. There'll be different things that we find easier or harder to kind of acknowledge or come to terms with. Maybe we're used to speaking about being stressed and busy and kind of being stretched in that way. But for me, I know that one of the things that I find hardest to come to terms with, hardest to acknowledge, well, is the times when I feel sad. I find it very hard to share that I feel lonely. And it's precisely in those moments when all the questions come, Lord, where are you? Where are you in this? Where are you in my life? Where are you at work in this? Why do you seem so distant? Why do you seem so absent? Perhaps these are questions that you have heard people ask. Perhaps these are questions that we ourselves have asked. Well, as we read Psalm 88, what it does is it helps us acknowledge there's darkness that we encounter. See, as Christian believers, we know that this world is not the way it should be. We know that we're not home yet. Grateful for the way Joe reminded us earlier, we are seeking a city that is yet to come. You get it all across the New Testament. This is how it's described in Romans 8. It puts it differently, but it's saying the same thing. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our body. It's looking forward in the same way. But the thing that stands out here is this idea that we groan inwardly as we wait for that. That's what we're longing for. It's what we're waiting for. It's what we're yearning for. And what Psalm 88 does is it gives us words to describe what we experience in the meantime. It's one of the beautiful things about Scripture. God's word is not reserved for when things are going well. When you open up the Bible, you don't see it filled just with all these nice sayings that are only appropriate for when the sun is shining. Now, when we come to the Scriptures, it speaks to us in the darkest of depths. There's a pastor and writer called Mark Vrogop who shares about the tragedies that him and his wife have endured, the losses that they've suffered. And he speaks about the questions that it then brings about. He asks, will my wife ever be happy again? Will our marriage survive this? They think to themselves, how can we keep on giving in the areas that we're responsible for? How can we keep on giving if we feel like we've got nothing left? Well, as he shares that, he shares what he discovered. This is what he said. In the midst of my pain, I began to find words and phrases in the Bible that captured the emotions of my heart. Some leapt off the pages. The Bible gave voice to my pain. Particular psalms became my own. I read these passages before, but I had never seen them or heard them like this. A years-long journey began. In that process, I discovered a minor key language for my suffering. Lament. Lament helped us navigate the wilderness of our grief. Do you see what he's saying? This is one of the reasons why the Psalms are such a treasure to so many of us. Why so many of us cling to the Psalms. People I've known have gone through seasons of real darkness. There have been times that all they could bring themselves to do is read a psalm each day. And as they did, what they found was that it gave them words to describe what they were going through. What they found was that God met them in the depths of their distress. Ultimately, it helped them bring those things to Him. Now, we'll think about that more in just a moment. But before we do, let me just say a word on what this could mean for us in our life together as a church family. You think back to that language there, the way you phrased it, this minor key language for His suffering. What a helpful phrase. See, this is language that doesn't try to brush over things. This is language that doesn't try to paper over the cracks. This is language that doesn't try to jump to just looking at the bright side for everything. No, this is language that embraces the reality of what we encounter. But friends, the question is this. Do we have room for minor key language in our life together as a church? Do we make room for minor key language in our life and ministry together? I think this is something we should think about. Even in our gatherings, week by week, perhaps in our prayers, perhaps in our songs. Of course, it extends beyond our gatherings each week. Our small groups, as we mentioned before, individual relationships that we have. Perhaps you've come across this before. So often it feels like we're not supposed to share the hard things. And no one tells us not to, but somehow we feel like there's this expectation that, well, all we're supposed to share is just on the surface, you know, just below the surface. If we're to really share the hardest things, well, that just makes things awkward. Well, friends, that doesn't have to be. It shouldn't have to be. As we live our life together as a church family, we shouldn't have to deny the hardships that we go through. We shouldn't have to pretend that things are better than they are. We shouldn't have to put on a facade. You see, if God in his great wisdom has given us something like Psalm 88 and many laments like it, if God has given us this in his word, well, surely that should be reflected in our life together. Surely that should make a difference to our life together. Psalm 88 helps us acknowledge the darkness we encounter. And it also helps us cry out from that darkness. Let's spend the rest of our time thinking about this second aspect, crying out from the darkness. Really, you see it all the way through the psalm, but let's pick up in verse 9. Because here you see the series of questions that come back to back. They kind of come at you rapid fire. Verse 9, I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness? Or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? And I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? He doesn't hold back, does he? As he cries out to God, he doesn't gloss over things. This isn't superficial. He doesn't use these generic words to kind of tiptoe around the subject. No, he lays out his heart before God. These are words that are filled with passion and emotion. This is a man who is earnestly pleading with his God to hear him. It's as if he's trying to persuade God to act on his behalf. In fact, as you look at the logic of what he says, you see that ultimately his desire is that God would be glorified. That's his passion. And he brings that passion in. Why let this happen? Why are you letting this continue? Because everywhere he looks, it seems like there is no respite. Verse 15, from my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. No matter where he looks, as he looks back, it feels like his whole life has been characterized by this, living in the shadow of death. As he looks up, instead of seeing God's favor upon him, he feels like he sees God's displeasure against him. As he looks around, it seems like he's been completely abandoned, forgotten, rejected, forsaken. Darkness is now his closest friend. And yet, even though that is where he finds himself, he keeps crying out to God. You see it all the way through. You see it punctuating the psalm. Verse 1, day and night I cry to you. Verse 9 again, I call to you, Lord, every day. Verse 13, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Even as the darkness persisted, he persisted in prayer. He wouldn't give up. He takes all these words that are filled with pain and anguish, but he doesn't keep them to himself. He doesn't just offload them online. No, he brings them to his God. He earnestly wrestles with him, the God he knows and trusts, as he grapples with what he sees and experiences. In fact, what we find here in Psalm 88, I think, is very similar to what we find in the book of Job. The women's groups here are going to be studying the book of Job over this term. And so last weekend we had a leaders session, an overview of the book. And the thing that's really stayed with me since that time is just the realism of what Job says. If you know the story, you know that he suffered immense loss. He lost everything. This was extreme suffering. This was real darkness. Again, not just outside, but inside. And as he processes that, as he voices that, it's raw and filled with passion. You see it especially in chapter 3, but it continues throughout the book. As he continues to wrestle with what he experiences, but the remarkable thing is that somehow, he does not give up on God. Through all of that, he refuses to turn his back on him. He doesn't turn away. He keeps crying out to him. Well, that is precisely what we have here in Psalm 88. He keeps crying out to God. And so for us, this psalm, it helps us cry out to God in our darkness. I love the way this commentator describes it. He says, the Psalms of disorientation, it's a way to describe Psalms of lament, like Psalm 88. The Psalms of disorientation, and they give us permission and show us how to let the tears flow. As we consider the darkness that we encounter, we don't have to keep it to ourselves. The Psalms, these Psalms, they liberate us to bring it to God. They liberate us to acknowledge the hard things. And they help us to take them to our God. There's a famous Victorian preacher in England called Charles Spurgeon. And if you read his sermons, you read his letters in particular, you get to realize that this was a man who was deeply familiar with sorrow. And so I was eager to see how he would preach on this psalm. And his sermon on Psalm 88, the big thing that he draws out, the big thing that he focuses on, is how this psalm teaches us to pray. This is one of the things he draws out. He said, in this psalm, Heman, the psalmist, he makes a map of his life's history. He puts down all the dark places through which he has traveled. He mentions his sins, his sorrows, his hopes, if he had any, his fears, his woes, and so on. Now that is real prayer. Laying your case before the Lord. And so he says, open your heart to God. Spread your case before him. I think that is so instructive. It's so practical. Friends, when you pray, you do not have to pretend to be someone you're not. When you pray, wherever it is you find yourself this morning, when you pray, you do not have to pretend to be coming from a place that you're not at yet. No, when you pray, you can bring all of the sadnesses, all of the uncertainties that weigh you down. You can bring all of the questions and the confusions that keep you up. You can bring all of that and you can bring it to our God. Friends, is that how you pray? The psalmist calls us to open our hearts to him. The psalm teaches us how to cry out to our God. And as it does that, it encourages us to keep crying out. Here in this psalm, we have this incredible example of someone who persisted in prayer. And yet it ends without resolution. We said right from the beginning, this psalm ends in darkness. Now, how does that help us? Well, it helps us because it's true to our experience. The darkness often doesn't lift quickly. In fact, sometimes it continues and continues. But in here, we have the gift of perspective. You see, from Heman's perspective, it must have seemed like God was so distant. Now, where was he at work in all of this? As he persevered, was it all for nothing? But from our perspective, oh, we know it was not all for nothing. No, through the years, countless believers have benefited from his words. Through the centuries, multitudes of followers of Jesus have clung to these words. They have been helped by these words. From the psalmist's perspective, it seemed like God was nowhere to be seen. Darkness was his closest friend. But we now read this and know that his darkness, however deep it was not absolute. Darkness may have seemed so complete for him, but it wasn't. It wasn't. God did not abandon him. God did not forget him. God was at work through him. And when we get that, wow, it encourages us to keep crying out to God, even when the darkness doesn't lift. Friends, this is a crucial lesson for us. Even when darkness is what characterizes our experience, that does not mean that the darkness is absolute. That's what we learn from this psalmist's story. Ultimately, it is precisely the assurance we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that Heman points us to. You see, these words not only speak to us in our experience, no, they speak to us of the experience of our Lord and Savior. Here in Psalm 88, we encounter a man whose eyes grew dim with grief. His eyes grew dim with sorrow. But we know that Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. On the night that he was betrayed, he said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. Even though he had done nothing wrong, even though he had never turned his back on God, he would go on and experience a darkness that was even deeper than what Heman experienced. A darkness that was deeper than what anyone would ever experience. Because on that cross, he bore our sin. He really did sit under the crushing weight of God's wrath. He really was abandoned by all his closest friends. He was utterly forsaken. And that is precisely the good news of Jesus Christ. He was forsaken so that we would never be, not ultimately, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No matter what darkness we face, we know that it is not ultimate because Jesus endured the deepest darkness in our place. And when we get that, well, that is when we find the resources to keep crying out, even when the darkness will not lift. As we close, I know that for some of us here, this will be something that we really need to bundle up and store away in our hearts so that we are prepared for what lies ahead. For others, this may be something you need to take and take now to someone that you're walking alongside and to encourage them and to speak life into their situation. But I also know that for others, friends, this is balm to our very souls even now. And so let me close with this. Friends, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then no matter how dark the depths you are going through now are, no matter how dark that darkness seems, you can know that it is not absolute. Let's keep crying out to our God. Let's do that now as we pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you are not silent, but that you speak to us. And we thank you that you speak to us even in the depths of our experience. Father, we gather today as those who are familiar with tears. We gather as those who walk alongside others who are familiar with tears. And so we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would minister this psalm into our hearts, that we might be better equipped not only to acknowledge the darkness around us, but to cry out to you from that darkness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.